Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 3 John. The book of 3 John. I hope that you each got the insert that's in the bulletin that will kind of follow along the sermon outline here today. Abraham Lincoln gave many years ago during the heart of the Civil War a speech. We know it as the Gettysburg Address. At the time he gave it, all the newspaper reporters and other politicians that were there deemed that speech a colossal failure. It only took him about 2 minutes to speak it. I think the Gettysburg Address has 272 words in it. And he had no more begun the speech than it seemed as if it was over. And everybody thought, well, now that was an embarrassment to our nation in the midst of this crucial time. Yet as the years went on, people began to realize the depth of truth that was in that very brief message. I use that as an illustration to begin today because I hope that when we get done with the book of 3 John, you'll feel the same way about this little epistle. It consists of only 219 words. I don't know how often when a preacher comes to stand before you, they read the entire book of the Bible that they're going to preach on that day. But I'm going to do that in just a moment. And I don't care if you want to take out a watch and time me. I think it will take less than 2 minutes for me to read this entire book of the Bible. It is the shortest book of the Bible, the book of 3 John. The Apostle John wrote 5 books of the New Testament: the Gospel of John, the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You know, they usually list those with a Roman numeral, 1i, 2i, and 3i. And my old preacher I loved to listen to, J. Vernon McGee, used to call these 3 books 1-eyed, 2-eyed, and 3-eyed John. And so we're going to talk about 3-eyed John today. And then the last book he wrote, of course, was the book of Revelation. And as I read this book, I want us to focus on 4 characters that stand out in these few words that we want to kind of focus in on today that I think will help you to understand in ways that I hope will help you in the days to come to grow in your appreciation for this little book, just like people did in relationship to the Gettysburg Address. Let me read. You got your stopwatch ready? The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, who have borne witness of thy love before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men, and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear witness, and you know that our witness is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends greet thee. Greet the friends by name. Such a short book, but it's packed, if you really study it, with wonderful truth. In this book, you know, I was told one time that in order to preach a good sermon, you ought to tell them what you're going to tell them, then you ought to tell them, then you tell them what you told them, and then you shut up. And that's what I'm going to try to do here today. Here's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you about four people, and you have the outline before you, and I know maybe this is a little premature, but I'm going to give you the head outlines for all four of those points right now. I want to talk about the old man. I want to talk about the good man. I want to talk about the strong man. And I want to talk about the postman. Those are the four characters that we're going to look at here today. Let's talk about the first one. The first one, the old man, you'll see him introduced there as the elder, and that's the Apostle John. And you know, it's interesting about the Apostle John, he very, very seldom makes any reference to himself in any of his writings. I think about the Apostle Paul. No matter which book you look at, it always starts out, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, or Paul, this or that or the other. And he always introduces himself right up front when he begins the book. That's not true with the Apostle John. You know how he begins the gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. I'm not quoting this exactly right, but he doesn't mention himself at all as he begins that. And I think about these three little epistles. First John, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. He never mentions himself at all in First John. You come to the book of Revelation, and he begins at the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant the things which must shortly come to pass. And it goes on, no reference to himself then. He does, in the opening chapter, talks about in verse 9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. So he mentions himself by name in that epistle, but you know, in the Gospel of John, you remember how he refers to himself? The disciple whom Jesus loved. That's the way he always talked about himself. He doesn't mention his name at all. But he does something interesting here. In the books of 2 John and 3 John, he refers to himself, he starts his little epistle as the elder, the elder. 2 John is only 245 words. And 3 John, he begins the elder, and it's only 219 words. Most people feel that he could have fit these two little epistles on one sheet of paper or papyrus, which they used a lot of times back then. And so it's just the briefest of messages that he sends. But he calls himself the elder. The Greek word there is presbyteros, and it has the idea of a senior citizen, if you will, an old man. I can kind of identify with that a little bit. And so he's referring to himself, in the Jewish community, someone who referred to themselves with that Greek word presbyteros was actually referring to somebody usually that was on the Sanhedrin Council, one of the elders, one of the rulers of the nation. But for John to use this, it's something that's not out of character with saying that he was an official in the church. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, Peter says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, who also am an elder." And so he's referring to a church official, kind of like a pastor. But John does something different here. Peter said, who he referred to himself, he says, "who also am an elder." But I can't help but think of the Ohio State Buckeyes when I'm going to make this next point. He refers to himself, John refers to himself as the elder. You know, the Ohio State University. And so John is distinguishing himself as one who is special in reference to that term. Now, I want you to realize that when he wrote this little epistle, all the other apostles were dead and gone. He was the last living apostle. He was between 90 and 100 years old. He had served the Lord for decades. I think that at this time that he wrote this letter, he was probably the pastor of the church at Ephesus. John is buried there at Ephesus today. Today, that little community, the archaeological ruins of Ephesus, are in the community of Selçuk, Turkey. And right there in that little community is what they call the Basilica of St. John, and they say that's where John is buried, right there. We've seen it several times. I think about the fact that he was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and he was writing to a church unidentified somewhere probably in Asia Minor. And when he wrote this, everybody knew that John was the senior statesman of the Christian church. He was the one that was the oldest living apostle. And you recognize an apostle was someone who was appointed by Jesus Christ himself. So John has great stature. And so he refers to himself as the elder. Now, I think about the fact that when he writes this book, he has some characteristics about himself, and you'll see these as the subpoints on your outline there. I want to talk about, first of all, his heart. His heart. John, in this epistle, refers to the truth. You can see it down at the bottom of your sheet. He refers to the truth. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the Word of God. He refers to the truth about five or six times here. Verse 1, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." And those two words kind of characterize his heart. Love and truth. Love and truth. I was pastor of this church for almost 30 years. And people say, "Well, how do you hang in there that long?" And I'm not very bright, and I'm not very talented in a whole lot of ways. But the one thing that kept me going was the fact that I love two things. I loved the people of God, and I loved the Word of God. And I think in a lot of respects, that's really all you need. If you're going to serve the Lord, you've got to love His people, and you've got to love His Word. And that's clear to me that the Apostle John here loved those two things. His heart was, he loved the Word, and he loved the people of God. That was his heart. Now, you know, if you're going to be in the ministry, there are going to be people that oppose you. And I know that everybody ought to just think, well, pastors and those people who serve and stand in the pulpit, they ought to have it easy. They ought to, you know, everybody always saying nice, sweet things about them. And all. I want to tell you right up front, that ain't right. That ain't true. Excuse my English, but there's always critics. There's always those who are going to find fault. And in this particular book, it's no different than any other pastor who's ever served the Lord. He has people that oppose him. You see over there in verse 9, John says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Here was a guy in a church that John likely started that's opposing him, won't even receive a letter from the Apostle John. It goes on and says in verse 10, wherefore if I come, I will remember his words which he doeth, prating against us. You know that word prating has the idea of empty, idle accusations and charges that he was making against the apostle. Prating against us with malicious, hurtful words. Words that spoke bad things about the Apostle John. And not content with that, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would cast them out of the church. So here's a pastor, John, who loved the word of God and loved the people of God, but he had hurts. His heart was broken. You know that old statement, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me, or names can never hurt me. That's a lie, folks. Words can hurt, and you all know that very well. And so the Apostle John had some hurts, some things that happened to him that broke his heart. Now, he had some hopes, and that's the third point under that first one. He had some hopes. He said, I had many things in verse 13 to write unto you, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee. Here's an old man, and they didn't travel by, interstate or high-speed train or anything back there. They walked and they rode on animals, which I can tell you from personal experience is not all that comfortable. And I rode 2 miles one very late night on a camel, 2 hours one late night on a camel up the side of Mount Sinai in Egypt. And I tell you, by the time the 2 hours was up, I wanted off that camel. And so I think about the fact that if he was going to go and see them, it was going to be a real sacrifice and labor of love for him to do that. But he wanted to go see these people. That was one of his hopes, and help make sure the things in this church that he had his heart wrapped around would be straightened out. So there's the brief account of the old man, the Apostle John. And I think he wrote this in Ephesus before he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And his heart was breaking over what was going on in a church that he loved and among people that he cared about. The second one I want you to see here, not just the old man, but the good man. The good man. Now, I know that some would say, preacher, you're not theologically correct here. You're referring to a good man, and the Bible tells me in Romans chapter 3 and verse 12, there's none good, no, not one. So you're completely theologically incorrect to be referring to the good man. Well, I know that passage in Romans as well as you do, but I do know this as well, that in the King James Bible, you can find the phrase good man 78 times in the Bible. So there are instances where men could be characterized as good, not because of what was in that man in the flesh, or humanly speaking, but because of what God was doing in and through that man by his work and by his spirit. Paul, even a great man that he was, he said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But he had the Holy Spirit of God indwelling him. And the righteousness of God is fulfilled in us who walk not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And so God can do good things through His people if we yield to Him. So I don't feel out of character, or I don't feel incorrect here at all by referring to this man Gaius as a good man, because God was doing a work in and through his life. And so I think about him, he's referred to here. I want you first of all think about, I talked about John, his two characteristics in his heart, his love and his the word of God, his love for the people of God and the truth of God. Look at how he refers to Gaius. Now, I take it that Gaius was someone that John had led to the Lord. John had witnessed to him, and I believe Gaius came to know Christ as his Savior through the Apostle John's witness. Look what he says here. The elder, verse 1, unto the well-beloved, not just beloved, well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved. He refers to him as beloved. I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that, here it is, my children. I take it that John was the one who led him to Christ. My children walk in the truth. I've often thought about that statement. People say, there's no greater joy than leading another soul to Christ. Bible tells me there's joy among the angels in heaven over one soul that repenteth. It's a wonderful thing to see a lost soul saved. Amen? But I think there's an equal joy in seeing those that have already been saved walking and serving and being obedient to the Lord in the way they should. You know, it's a wonderful thing to see God's children behaving as God intended for them to behave. Think about what it says. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. It's a great joy to see someone saved, but it's a great joy to see a Christian walking in the faith. And so there's a lot that he says here about this man, Gaius. I want you to, under those categories I have underneath the good man, I want you to think about these two points. His health. I want to talk about his health financially. I want to talk about his health physically. And I want to talk about his health spiritually. Those three. His health. Verse 2, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. There's three things I can see there. I wish that you might prosper. Gaius, I think the bank account was about empty. The cupboard was about bare. Gaius was really kind of running on empty, so to speak. And when John writes, he's heard about the financial struggles that Gaius is having. And he says, my prayer is that you might prosper. Now, I'm going to explain in a minute as to why he was so bankrupt, so to speak, financially. But I also want you to notice that he says not just prosper financially, but be in health. Physically, he was drained. He was exhausted. His body was breaking down because of all that he had been doing. And then it says this about his spiritual health. You know, one of my wife's favorite songs, It Is Well With My Soul. And I've thought a lot of times when I pray beside a bedside of someone that's in a hospital about ready to go home to glory, and their health is failing and they don't have long for this world, but you know that their heart is right with God. And I've thought, as I prayed, We thank you, Lord, that it's well with their soul. What a wonderful thing to say. It is well with my soul. And you could say that about Gaius. You say, how do I know? I know because an apostle of Jesus Christ under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit wrote in verse 2, even as thy soul prospereth. I know that Gaius was one who was spiritually right where he should have been before God. Now, I've always loved this verse in relationship to some terrible theological heresy that has been preached and sadly embraced by people all over our country and all over the world. It's the idea of the name it, claim it crowd. You know what I'm talking about? These preachers, televangelists, a whole lot of them, who say that God wants you to be healthy. And if you're sick, it's because you don't have enough faith. And God wants you to be well, and God wants you to be wealthy. And if you're not driving a Cadillac, and if you don't have big money in the bank account, it's because you don't have enough faith. God wants you wealthy, and God wants you healthy, and God wants you prospering. And they preach that even with more vehemence than I did just now. And people believe it. And I often think God doesn't so much want you happy, although he makes us happy, amen? God wants us holy. That's his primary objective. And sometimes to make us holy, to shape us spiritually into what we ought to be, we need to go through some trials, and we need to go through some struggles, and we need to go through some hardships. And so those who say that God absolutely wants you healthy and wealthy and prospering, they need to read this verse. Because here I can point out to a guy, they would say, if you don't have those things, you're not trusting God. You're not where you ought to be spiritually. And I can point out here from this guy Gaius that he was struggling financially and he was battling health issues, and yet the apostle himself says that he was A-OK spiritually. I think that's proof beyond any reasonable doubt that that whole name it, claim it crowd is off base. And so I think about his health, and then I want to talk about his hospitality. And I said I was going to get around to why he was struggling financially. Now, it tells me here in verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers who have borne witness of thy love before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers of the truth. Let me explain this. There were preachers, itinerant preachers, missionaries, that were going out and preaching the gospel. A lot of them probably went out from John's church in Ephesus. And they were told, you know, when you get to this city or you get to that city, they don't have, you know, Hampton Inns, and they don't have, Holiday Inns and all of those places to stay like we would have today. You go to this city, and if you need a place to stay, here's a brother, here's a Christian, here's a man who lives in this house. You go look him up, and he'll take you in. He'll give you a place to sleep. He'll give you a meal to eat. He'll maybe, when you get ready to leave and go on down the journey to preach the gospel to another place, he'll slip a 20 in your hand, you know, and he'll help you out. And when you get to the city where Gaius lives, you go to his church, and you go and talk to them, and they'll figure out where you ought to sleep and where you ought to eat and how they can help you out so you can go on the journey a little bit farther, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And when they got to that town, there's this guy by the name of Diotrephes in verse 9. He wouldn't receive these people. He wouldn't give them a penny. He wouldn't give them a place to sleep. He wouldn't give them a meal. He wouldn't give them anything. He'd cast them out of the church, and then if anybody tried to help him, he'd cast them out too. And so these people would get there expecting, like John or whoever had sent him out, say, you can find a meal and you can find a place to sleep here. They thought they'd find that when they got to this city, and they wouldn't. Because this man, Diotrephes, was kicking everybody out, so they didn't know what to do. And Gaius, all by himself, was taking these people in, one after another, after another, after another. It says the brethren, and even in verse 5, strangers. A lot of these people that came by, Gaius knew them, had been friends with them, but a lot of them were total strangers. And they came with a recommendation from a fellow Christian and said, you know, we hear that you'll help us out. He'd take them in, and he'd feed them, and he'd house them, and he'd give them what they needed, and he'd even give them a little handout on the way out. No wonder his bank account was empty. He'd been depleted by one traveling missionary after another coming in. And so that's the reason that his health was broken, that his bank account was empty. But it's also one of the evidences that he was A-OK spiritually. Now, I want to mention another character here. I said I had four characters in this study I wanted to talk about. And this person isn't mentioned here at all. But I'm as sure as I'm standing here that behind the scenes, this person played an instrumental part in making the care of these traveling missionaries all possible. And I don't know the name exactly, but I'm just going to throw it out to you. I think the name is Mrs. Gaius. Do you get the point? All these traveling preachers were coming through town, and Gaius was taking them all in. And who's cooking the meals? And who's washing the bedding? And who's arranging the furniture to make room for all the people to come in? It's Gaius's wife. And she's not mentioned here at all, but I'm looking forward in heaven to getting to meet her, because I tell you what, I think she must have been quite an incredible lady to be able to, behind the scenes, care for the needs of one after another after another. You had a couple weeks ago here, Bill and Debbie Tobias. I went to Papua New Guinea twice. I stayed with Bill and Debbie. And everybody always talks about Bill Tobias, you know, great builder, great preacher, great organizer, all this. But I went there, and for a month at a time, Debbie would cook my meals and wash my dirty clothes and provide for a place to sleep and care for everything I needed. And yeah, I thank the Lord for Bill. He went with me every place I went, and he was my translator. But I thank the Lord for Debbie behind the scenes, all the labor. And I'm saying this in part because over the years, Nancy and I have taken in lots of missionaries and evangelists and people. And she's been behind the scenes doing a lot of that too. So I know that that was going on in this situation. His health, his hospitality was that second one. Here's a guy that opened up his heart. I think about hospitality, it's a hard thing. The Bible tells us that one who desires the office of a bishop, one of the things he's supposed to have is the spirit of hospitality. And deacons have to have the spirit of hospitality. I think the reason for that is God wants the leaders in the church to demonstrate, to be role models of hospitality, because he wants all of us to have hospitality. And so I think about the way Gaius did this and his wife did that. I think about hospitality. There's a proverb, farmer's proverb. Treat your guest as a guest for 2 days. On the third day, give him a hoe. You know, it's one thing to take people in for 2 or 3 days, and then if the longer the stay gets, it gets a little more difficult. But just put them to work. That's the way, you know, if they're going to be living with you, you know, put them to work. Give them a hoe. That was the idea of it. The gift of hospitality, one person said, is making your guests feel at home even though you wish they were. It's not always easy to provide hospitality, but that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to have open hearts to receive people and encourage them. I'm running out of time here. Preacher Jim, you're going too long. The old man, the good man, the strong man, the strong man. When I use this term, you know, when I think about a strong man, I think about a guy that when I was a little boy, I went up near Cleveland to see a presentation. The strongest man in the world back then, his name was Paul Anderson. And Paul Anderson was a Christian, and he'd go all around the country and he'd do these amazing feats of lifting, and then he would give his Christian testimony. And it had quite an impact for Christ. One of the strongest men who ever lived. And I think of a strong man like that, but I looked up the word strong man in a Webster's dictionary, and here's what it said. A strong man is one who controls others by force, like through military terms. And it gives these synonyms for a strong man: a despot, a furor, a tyrant, an ecclesiastical despot is what some people would characterize Diotrephes as. And when I read about this, him here in verse 9, this third man, the strong man, Diotrephes, his name means literally nourished by Jupiter or Zeus. Different names, a Roman name and a Latin name, a Greek name and a Latin name for the same god that they worship. Nourished by Jupiter or Zeus. Diotrephes was a man who was in the church. I don't know whether he was truly saved or not. He was someone whose behavior isn't characteristic of a child of God, but Diotrephes was in the church, and he was two things. I'm going to show them to you there. He was vain, self-centered and vain. You know, there are people that just all they think about is themselves. They could care less what anybody else is going through. They just want to, it's all about me, me, me. And so he was that kind of man. See what it says there in verse 9? He loveth to have the preeminence. That word preeminence means that he wanted to have first place in everything. And who is to have the preeminence, by the way? Jesus. According to Colossians, Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:18, that in all things he is to have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is to have first place. We need to have the attitude of the John the Baptist, who said, he must increase and I must decrease. But Diotrephes was somebody who was all wrapped up in himself. He was vain, and secondly, he was vicious. He was vicious. He used prating words and malicious words, and he cast people out of the church and didn't receive them. Here was a guy that was just in every sense of the word a bully within the church. John Phillips, Dr. John Phillips, who spoke from this pulpit several times and someone that I truly loved, he said, John says he's going to come and visit them and see them face to face. John Phillips says it would be a bad day for Diotrephes when Boanerges showed up. Now, you don't know what I'm talking about there, but back in the book of Mark, chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus referred to the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, John the author of this book, as Boanerges, the sons of thunder. They were the ones that said, Lord, when we weren't received in this town, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and zap these people? And he says, you don't know what spirit you're of. And he called them Boanerges because they had a temper. John, the apostle of love, had a temper. And that's kind of out of characteristic for him. But I can just imagine when he showed up here at this church and he had the chance to go and confront Diotrephes, I bet he's going to give him a piece of his mind. I believe he's going to put him straight. And so at any rate, this strong man, Diotrephes, was one who was a vain man and a vicious man. And he was causing all kinds of problems here. I'm going to try to move on to the last point. Forgive me for taking so long here. But the last one, not just the old man and the good man and the strong man, but the postman. Remember that in verse 9, John said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. I believe that there was a first letter that John wrote to this church, and somehow Diotrephes or one of his cronies intercepted the letter, probably tore it up or burned it or destroyed it, and didn't accept what was being asked of him. And so when John writes this letter, he says, I'm not going to send it through the regular channels because it was intercepted last time by Diotrephes, and the church didn't get the message I want to send him. And I can't really trust that it's going to get to the person I intend it to unless I send it by hand, by a carrier. And so he sent this man Demetrius in verse 12 as the postman, and he carried it directly to Gaius, and that's the letter that we have today in the book of this book of the New Testament. I think about this postman Diotrephes, his reputation. He had three of them. He hath a good report of all men. He has the testimony of all. He has the testimony of the truth and of the truth itself, it says. And he also has the witness or the testimony of John. Boy, those are pretty good credentials, don't you think? The testimony of all men, the testimony of the truth, and the testimony of John. And so he says, here's a man that hath good report, and he's the kind of guy that you could follow or mimic your life after. Well, I've gone too long here today, but let me just point out something here in closing about these three people. There's different kinds of people in this church here today. And I think there's something for each one of us in these characters we've seen. I want you to think about John, the old man. He'd been instrumental in starting this church and ministering to these people that were the congregation. And even though he was far away, they were on his mind. They were on his heart. He was praying over them. He was concerned over them. He was sending letters to them. I want you to think about the old people in this church here today. You say, well, they don't amount to much anymore. You know, they've outlived their usefulness. Their time is over. They're just not really significant anymore. And I think it's terribly wrong to forget about the contributions they have made over the years. This church wouldn't be here without people that have served over these years. And it's wrong to forget about them. And even if they can't come and teach a children's class or whatever anymore, maybe what they're doing is important above everything else that's being done. Maybe they're praying in the background and upholding this work. And so you need to recognize them and thank the Lord for them and credit them and give them the sense of importance that is due them after all these years. There's the people like Gaius, the people that are sacrificing and giving of themselves till it hurts in order that the work might go forward. There's people in this church like that. You need to be thankful for them and not forget what they're doing. Even though sometimes they get pushed to the fringes, they're the people that really are the backbone of the church. And you need to thank the Lord for people like Gaius and Mrs. Gaius and remember what they've done. There are people like Demetrius, the postman. There are people that faithfully and courageously carry the message. And don't you thank the Lord for them? Aren't you thankful for people that are still going out carrying the message faithfully to where it needs to go? But tell you, sad to say, in almost every church there's some like Diotrephes who make it all about themselves. And if you're honest with yourself and you see that, I guess in a sense we all have a little bit of that in us. All men seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. Every one of us, because of our sin nature, have a little bit of that Diotrephes in us. And I guess my closing thought here to you today would be, if that's true in your life and you're honest enough before God and through the illumination of the Holy Spirit to see it in yourself, repent of that and make it right with God here today. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to stand in this pulpit once again and share your truth. And I pray that you'd take the thoughts that we've shared. I've been all over the place here, and the thoughts that I've been trying to present, I pray that somehow by your Spirit you'd take those and organize them and solidify them in the hearts of the hearing ears of those that are here today, and pray that somehow these things would be lived out in our daily lives. May we be faithful to carry your message. May we do away with self-centeredness and vanity in our own hearts. May we sacrificially, lovingly give for the needs of others. And Father, may we prayerfully watch over the work that you've entrusted to our care. We pray, Father, that you'd help these things to be reality in our lives and in our witness and our day-to-day walk with thee. I think about what John said there, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And even though I'm not pastor here anymore, I think about this as our church, and I think about these as my children in a sense, and I pray, Father, that you'd help us all by your grace to walk in the truth. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.